Brother Roach's choice, hymn number 128. We'll rise on the last verse and we'll ask Brother Grable to offer a word of prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee now through Jesus to ask thy blessing upon this meeting. We ask thy blessing upon thy servant, which thou hast provided. Bless his lips, that they might bring to us a message, that we might be edified. We pray, too, that thou will open our hearts and minds, that we might appreciate these things, that we might put them in our storehouse, that through them we might bring forth words pleasing to thee. We ask forgiveness of our many failures and shortcomings and pray always for the full establishment of thy kingdom here on earth. We ask of committing this meeting to thy watch, care, and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've had this morning discourse by Brother Barton on Paul's fatherly counsel. And now, along the lines of fatherly counsel that we received from Brother Paul, Brother Roach will give us a discourse on our covenant by sacrifice. Brother Roach.
Thank you, Brother Qualick. Good morning to you, dear brethren. It's a real pleasure being here with you at this convention. We've enjoyed all that we've heard here, been blessed by it. Sister Eileen and I really appreciate the hospitality here of the brethren, too. Their labors of love, and you hear so much of maybe of Southern hospitality, but there's some here too, quite a bit of it, and we appreciate it. Brethren, the brother has mentioned our topic, our covenant by sacrifice, and this is taken from Psalm 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You know, as we've stated before, nowhere in the Scriptures are we commanded to sacrifice. The requirements of God's law, as found in Micah 6:8, states, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" And that's it, so far as the law requires. To carry out, this would be carrying out the golden rule. To do unto others as you would have others do unto you. To love God supremely, and to love your neighbor as yourself, as our Lord sums this up. But none of this requires sacrifice. But do any who could fulfill these requirements, that is, of the law, They were offered life so long as they continued to meet those requirements. Now, Jesus came from above. He was not a son of Adam. His life came from his Father. And he was provided with a perfect human body. And he alone kept the requirements of that law covenant. And this entitled him to everlasting life, because this was what God had the covenant with Israel. If you obey, ye shall live. So this entitled our Lord to everlasting life. And also, it entitled him to become the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And remember that the covenant with Abraham declared that all the families of the earth were to be blessed, not just Israel, but all the families of were to be blessed. And they were to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So there were the two features, a blesser, one who would do the blessing, and those who would be blessed. And the Abrahamic covenant really covers everything that God intends to do, both to the new creature on the spirit plane and to the human family on the earthly plane. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, points out the various features of the divisions of this Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was the father of both Ishmael and Isaac. And Abraham begat Ishmael, which pictured, according to Paul, who were the children of Hagar, pictured the law, children of the law covenant. Also, Abraham begat Isaac, who were the children of promise under the Sarah covenant. Blessings were offered to Israel under the law covenant. And they called Abraham their father, and rightly so. And if any one of them could have kept the law, they would have gotten life, as we said. But they would still have been of the Ishmael class, the fleshly seed. Now, Jesus was born under the law, and he was obligated to keep it. And he did keep it. But this did not in itself make him the spiritual seed of Abraham, as typified by Isaac. But his keeping the law placed him in a position where he could become the antitypical Isaac. As we know, Sarah was the mother of Isaac, and Paul points out that she was a type of our covenant by sacrifice. And our Lord was the first one who entered into this covenant by sacrifice. It was Isaac who was offered upon the altar. It was Isaac that was received again from the dead in a figure. And so it is the whole antitypical Isaac class, head and body. And who are they? Jesus the head, and the church his body. It's this that is now offered upon the altar and are received again from the dead in the first resurrection. Now, Jesus, as a man, could have remained in that condition. He didn't have to sacrifice. He wasn't compelled, we put it that way. He wasn't compelled to sacrifice his human nature. In other words, he had a right to life as a human, as the law had promised. He that doeth these things shall live by them. And certainly our Lord would have made, as a human, would have made a great king, much greater than Solomon. But our Lord knew that to remain as a man, that he could not have redeemed mankind. What could he have done for the human family? Certainly he could have bettered mankind, as many good kings and many good leaders throughout the history of mankind have bettered mankind. But it's very temporary, fleeting blessings. And our Lord knew this. But he, without his giving his life, he could never have had something to give to mankind to give them life. He never could have given them life because all were under the sentence of death, and our Lord knew this. And so he entered into this arrangement with his Father voluntarily. He knew that he must remove the sentence of death upon mankind. And he knew that the only way he could do this was by laying down his life, giving up his earthly life. And God set before him the proposition that if he would, now, we're not sure what transpired between the Logos and the Heavenly Father as to the actual words that were, the thoughts that were transpired with each other, what they said. But we're sure that God set before him the proposition that if he would, he could lay down in sacrifice his perfect human life. There was the possibility of attaining to the great and glorious prize of the high calling, that he might not only be king of earth, but a king of a higher plane, even of the divine nature. The only way that Jesus became the spiritual seed of Abraham, as we says, what I said, was not merely keeping the law. This was basic. But the only way that Jesus became the spiritual seed of Abraham was by his willingness to enter into this covenant with his Father to sacrifice his earthly nature. Otherwise, he would have failed to accomplish the things that God had foretold he would accomplish as the seed, spiritual seed of Abraham. And we know that our Lord was faithful. He sacrificed his perfect human life. He laid it down. And you know, we have just partaken of the memorial of our Lord's sacrifice. And to us, it is precious. In fact, it's the only thing that our Lord asked us, other than baptism, to observe. The world observes his birthday. It isn't really his birthday, but that's immaterial. They observe his resurrection. But our Lord really had nothing to do with those two events, other than being faithful so that he would be raised. It's true. But this was accomplished by the Father. But the one thing that our Lord wants us to remember is this very thing, his sacrifice of his human nature. He laid it down. He permitted sinful men to take it from him without resistance. He had the power. He had the power to have prevented this. It was at his disposal. All he had to do was say the word. And he could have had more than 12 legions of angels for his protection. But this would have been seeking to save his life, to draw back from his covenant of sacrifice. And as Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So our Lord laid down his life. He lost it. He lost it in the sense of giving it up. But it was something that he did of his own accord in harmony with his Father, without any force or compulsion. He sacrificed his perfect life with all its legal rights and privileges, but none of these, we must remember, were forfeited. And though he has been exalted from the human nature to the divine nature, and this was what our Father promised him, that if you would be faithful unto death, that he would give him the crown of life. And this also has been promised to us. And this crown of life was a divine nature, far above angels, principalities, powers. Nevertheless, those legal rights and privileges that he attained as a human still belong to him. And at his death, or at his resurrection, and his ascending to the Father, these rights and privileges of the human, of his human nature, were put, so to speak, on deposit in the hands of justice to be applied in due time on behalf of Adam and his race. We know, of course, our Lord's sacrifice was all sufficient. Nothing lacking. Nothing further was needed at all. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was the corresponding price in all and every detail to that which Adam forfeited or lost. And yet we find the scriptures teach that during what we term the gospel age, from Pentecost even until now, that God is drawing, calling, or inviting a certain class and gives them an opportunity of sharing with their Redeemer in sacrificial death. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:11-12 says, "It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And so, with us, as with our Lord Jesus, the only way that we can attain to the spirit nature is to sacrifice the human nature. Now, we are not a part of the ransom. As we said, our Lord's sacrifice was sufficient. But Paul says in Hebrews 8:3 that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Paul is here speaking of our Lord Jesus. And in Hebrews 7:27 shows that our Lord had something to offer to God, and that he did offer it, in that he offered up himself, his perfect humanity. Now, there's no problem at all with us seeing how his sacrifice, our Lord's sacrifice, was acceptable to God. For he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But unless we claim the promises of God and lay firm hold upon them, it could be, and is with some, difficult to see how we, who are children by nature, children of wrath, even as others, how that we could enter into some sort of an arrangement that we could sacrifice our human life, not as a ransom, but as a part of that which would constitute us also becoming a part of this spiritual seed of Abraham, which is to bless all the families of the earth. And that is, we are acceptable in the beloved only. We have nothing whatsoever of ourselves to offer to God that He would accept, that He could accept. We have nothing that would be acceptable to Him of ourselves as fallen human creatures. But after we as old creatures reach the point where we realize that we are invited, those who have faith in their belief, in their Redeemer, in our Lord as our Savior, and who continue in this faith of wanting and desiring to serve God, the invitation comes to them, and they don't have to accept it, and many have turned it down. But the invitation is there to become God's people. You're invited to lay down your life in the Lord's service and ask that He accept us. We bring ourselves to the great high priest whom God has appointed and offer ourselves to Him. And if it is sincere from the heart, He accepts us and justifies us through the imputation of His own merit. He doesn't apply this merit to us. It's in the hands of justice. But as we approach Him through this proper method of having been invited and admonished to lay down our lives, to devote our lives to the Lord, it is then that He imputes His merit to us, stands for us, in other words, as our advocate. He stands for us so that we can even approach our Father through His merit. And it makes us acceptable to the Father. It is a sacrifice that Paul says is acceptable. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we said, we are invited to make this covenant by sacrifice. And it is our earthly nature, our human nature, and all that pertains to it that is sacrificed. We simply offer it to the Lord, and He, as the great high priest, imputes to it of His own merit and presents it to the Father, who accepts it and then begets us of His Holy Spirit as new creatures. So at consecration, the sacrifice of our human nature, with all of its rights, under the privileges that would become ours under restitution privileges, all of our human rights and privileges is made, the sacrifice of these is made once and forever. So that from that point onward, from God's standpoint, we are reckoned or counted as dead as human beings, but alive as new creatures. And it's then, as we've already stated before on the platform, it's then that we grow, or should grow, and develop in grace, in knowledge, in love. But we remember that the old creature is counted dead, reckoned dead, but is actually alive. Therefore, it is the new creature's business, the new creature's business, to keep the old nature on the altar, where the great high priest placed this sacrifice. We can remove that sacrifice. We can do that if we choose. We do not choose. We wish to leave it there. It is our desire to leave it there. But the flesh, it's repulsive to the flesh to sacrifice. The fallen nature is repelled by this thought. We are not to think that because we have sacrificed our will and said, here am I, and make a consecration, use me, Lord, as you see fit, that we've done our part, and that's all there is to it. And so we then, the thought with some is, then we just let Jesus, our Lord, the high priest, do the rest. This is true to a great extent, as our brother Jesuit brought to our attention with the potter and the vessel. This gives us a beautiful illustration of how we should be dead, completely submissive to the Lord and His will, and let Him mold us as He sees that which He wants in us. We do not know what steps to take in our Christian life. We do not know how to take the next step in our Christian life. But we always step out. It doesn't mean we just stand because we don't know what step to take in our Christian life. We trust the Lord and step out on faith. And the Lord directs us and helps us so that we may take the steps that would lead us more and more to kill self and grow and be developed more and more as new creatures. The Lord does this, and we are to submit to His will. But then we remember Peter gives us another illustration. And that is that we are stones in the temple, and that we're being shaped and polished for specific places. Just as a stonemason would chisel and shape a certain rock for a certain position. And so our Lord is doing this also. But you note that Peter makes a statement that seems rather odd. He says, we are living stones. The thought is then, that though we are as a pot, as a vessel, just to be submissive and let the Lord have His way, at the same time, once we enter into this covenant with our Father, we are then to become active ourselves. In other words, it just isn't a passive thing. I suppose you could term it, as Peter refers to it, as living stones, as passive, being passively active. Because this is the point, that though we have the merit of Christ given to us, and though we are to be dead, or consider the flesh as dead, yet we as new creatures are to actively participate in the killing of self. The Lord's not going to do this for us. He directs us. If we listen, and if we will permit Him to direct us. And I think we have some illustrations concerning this as to how we are directed. Is our attitudes toward this and how we enter into it. Are we positive or negative? You know, I'm sure we're all familiar with magnets. And you've seen those, I'm sure, where that when you bring a magnet to a certain metal object, it will draw that metal to the magnet. By the same token, You can turn the magnet around and it will repel certain objects. In other words, positive and negative. The polarity, you change it. We should be of the material that would be attracted to that which the Lord would bring near us. But if we have not in our own hearts and minds, let the Lord direct us. And as I say, anywhere in this, in our Christian life, we can refuse to be directed to a lesser or to a greater degree. It doesn't mean that sometimes when we refuse to be directed, that the Lord casts us off and says we're not worthy anymore. No, unless that were to the extent of complete willful disobedience, sinning in the full, willful sense. Nevertheless, we realize that we need to be corrected and adjusted. But we can use our own wills. We can let the old nature, to some degree, take over momentarily. Nevertheless, if our hearts are right, the Lord, even there, can direct the issue. Let us know where we have gone wrong, correct us, and reinstate us, and everything is fine. And the Lord's very patient with us along this line. But we are to remember that we are to sacrifice everything and to yield it up. Yield up ourselves to the guidance of the Lord. And He opens to us the opportunities of sacrifice. But it doesn't always mean, again, that we just wait. And when the Lord so moves and directs us, then we will do thus and so. No, we are. This may be true of servants. A servant will always probably wait for a command to be told to do thus and so. But we are sons. We should be, and we are a house of sons. So therefore, we're not going to wait and see if the Lord wants me to do thus and so. We are to wait to see and make sure that this is the Lord's will to the best of our ability and determine that. But once we determine that it is what He wants us to do, and usually we can determine this by our, whether we feel it would be helpful to us as new creatures or not, then we should step out on faith and we should take the initiative and find ways to serve. Look for opportunities to serve in any capacity that that may be. Because it isn't the amount of service. It isn't the how much we may do. None of us can do very much in the Lord's service. But it is with what attitude do we approach anything in our Christian life. As we said, we can be positive or we can be negative. If we have the positive attitude of desiring, looking for ways, then when that comes to us in the Lord's providence, we are attracted to it, we recognize it, and even though it's going to cost us something, we feel that this is what the Lord wants us to do, and we do it at the expense of the flesh, of self. And this is put before us in many ways in our Christian life. It isn't always the big things, the obvious things, but the many, many little small things in our daily lives that you and I are faced with every day. And sometimes we fail. Many times maybe we fail. But again, if we are rightly exercised even by our failures and show the Lord that we didn't intend to do this, the Lord is very helpful and very gracious toward us. Our sacrifice is acceptable only if it is done in obedience to His word. I think we all remember the words of the prophet Samuel, spoken to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. As we won't go into detail here, but as you recall, Saul had been given some special instructions of the Lord that the Amalekites should be destroyed, saying in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." This is an illustration, we believe, in one respect, of the kingdom. There are many who read these things and they say, if that's the kind of God that we had, that the Israelites had, we haven't walked no part of him, no part of him. To command someone to go out and slay women, children, and all. But we believe it's an illustration of the kingdom, showing that in due time, when man will be brought to a knowledge of the truth, and God's arrangement will be made clear, so that none need err therein, that then anyone who willfully comes up against God's people to harm or hurt or destroy, that they will be utterly destroyed. And this is what we believe the Lord is showing here, one aspect of it. But we believe the principles involved here, can and should be applied to our lives as humans. Because we think that here the Amalekites could represent sins, and how the Lord commands us at consecration, remember, to put away sin entirely, utterly destroying everything that is related to it. As we discern it, and we don't discern all of these things the moment we consecrate. It takes years for us even to discern certain things that we do that are wrong, and yet somehow we seem to fail to discern that they are wrong. So in this school and in this process, as we dig deeper into our own selves, we begin to uncover things that we hadn't even recognized in us. And so but in consecration, we promise the Lord that we will put sin entirely away. We may readily see and seek to destroy these things, and we all can see the most vile things connected with sin. And we, of course, get them out of our lives as quickly as possible. But we may seek to hold on to and keep alive some of the less obnoxious kind. This was true with what Saul did. We may seek to hold on and keep alive some of the less obnoxious kind, especially those that are more or less acceptable in the world, and deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking that we can sacrifice them to the Lord. Now, what Saul did, of course, his excuse for doing what he did, was that he kept the best of these oxen and sheep and things for what? To sacrifice to the Lord. But remember that to obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul was disobeying what the Lord had commanded him to do. And Saul was deceiving himself into thinking that he was doing a good thing. He was disobeying, but it was for a good purpose. To sacrifice to the Lord. So then, for instance, we, in business practices and so on, the things, our dealings with the world. And this is something that each one of us have to deal with. We're in the world. We're not a part of it. But we do have dealings with the world. And we know that in business practices, there are certain things that are acceptable to the world. They call it competition. And if we're not careful, we too can get caught up in this with the thought that we need to do thus and so in order to make more money so we can use it in the Lord's work and thus sacrifice it in the Lord's service. But no, we shouldn't ever do any such things, but should seek under the Lord's direction to take away the life, to kill every sinful principle. Again, it isn't the amount of wrong, it's the principle involved with the new creature. It isn't how wrong a certain thing is. Is it wrong? Is the principle wrong? It's just like someone gambling. There are many people who say, oh, I wouldn't gamble for anything. No, that's wrong. I wouldn't gamble. And yet, they play penny ante and they flip coins and they do a lot of things, which is gambling, period. So it's a principle involved. It isn't how much. Same way with stealing. There are people who wouldn't steal $1 million, but they will pick up things sometimes that don't belong to them, feeling that, well, it's not of any real value, and the people, the ones who have it, they don't really need it. This is especially true in business and in places where there are things that belong to the company, and we think that, well, it doesn't really matter. And we can even rationalize and go to someone who knows, who doesn't have any more authority to permit you to take that home than you do. But you justify yourself in thinking, well, I've already asked this fellow that if it's okay, I'll try to take this home. And he says, okay, so we take it home and use it. In essence, dear friends, it's stealing. There's nothing else that you can call it. And ashamed as I am to say it, I have done this, not even recognizing and realizing the situation. And then we realize, and this is, I say, things that we takes time for us for it to really sink in, the principles involved in our life, in our sacrifice, of complete denial of that which maybe even not only the things that are wrong, but things that are rightfully yours, we are expected under our covenant to sacrifice. This is what our Lord did. He didn't sacrifice the fact of refraining from doing something that wasn't right. That isn't sacrifice. But to give up that which is rightfully yours is sacrifice. And this is what our Lord did. And this is what we can do to follow in his footsteps, to be a part of this sin offering, is deny ourselves that which is rightfully ours as human beings. So we are to search our hearts, each one of us, to what degree we are really attempting to live up to our consecration. So we are to get rid of anything, regardless of how small it may be, as we recognize it, and refrain from doing anything that would even have the appearance of evil, much less being evil. Some argument that says, well, possibly if we're put in a position, say if we're a groceryman or in business on our own, we may be put in a position that requires competition. And if you don't compete in the same manner that your competitors do, you feel, well, I must do that or else I'll go broke. But if we have been obedient to the Lord, if we try our best and do everything as honest as we can, even though we may go broke, we may have to go out of business, but if we have been obedient to the Lord, then we're not responsible for those results. But God will be responsible. And we know that divine power will bring about the proper results to us as new creatures. It's just as our Lord said, I delight to do thy will. My God, oh my God, thy law is written in my heart. There have been many faithful Christians that have gone out of business, their own private business, because of just such operations, that they felt that they, as Christians, could not continue to use the practices that are used and utilized in the world, and they find other means of labor, of work. Indeed, the thing which the Lord most appreciates is the thing which is most difficult for us to sacrifice, and that is self. Our real vocation in life is and should be and is, I'm sure, to serve the Lord. But we find, as a matter of necessity, most of our time must be given to our avocations. Tent making, as Paul did. Shoemaking, housework, whatever. And so often it leaves so little time for our vocation, which is serving the Lord. But again, as Paul says, we should redeem the time. We shouldn't permit our avocations to hinder us totally from serving our Lord. We should redeem the time. We should set aside periods in which we say we are going to do thus and so in connection with my studies, in connection with the meetings, in connection with conventions or any other methods, our own private studies in the truth. We should make sure that we set aside, make time to do these things, because it's the new creature that must be in control. And so therefore we want to sacrifice the things of this world. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that we are to give our employer a short day or short hour. No, indeed. We should do with our might what our hands find to do, even in our avocations, in our serve our employer, to give him an honest day's work. Certainly, we want to do this. But the Lord assures us in his word that it is not the amount that we accomplish in his cause, because he really doesn't need us anyway, but it's the spirit, the desire and effort which we manifest that indicates to him the degree of our self-sacrifice. That's why we can't judge each other or look at each other, a brother or sister in the truth, and say, I don't believe that brother or that sister is doing all that they could. We do not know the circumstances. And remember that someone may be in a circumstance that they can't do very much, if anything, but they have a desire to do it, and they want to do it. And the Lord knows this. Besides, remember, if we've given our all, this is what the Lord is looking for. Not the amount, but our all, whatever that may be. Remember the widow that gave her all. She didn't give very much. There were others who gave much more than she. But our Lord didn't. He specially commended the widow. Why? Because she gave all. Others gave out of an abundance. And this is the thought of consecration. All means just that. We're to give our all to him. And remember, in Luke 16:10, we find, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He declares that if our hearts be given to him, then whatever we may do may be done as unto the Lord. and it will be acceptable to him. And as we said, this doesn't mean we're to be content with the usual daily routine, but day by day, scan our earthly duties and obligations to see in what manner we can and properly cut off the moments and hours and days from service of earthly things and earthly interests and devote them to spiritual things and spiritual interests. In other words, we should seek to improve, and I'm sure we want to, and we desire this, and try to improve the moments as they fly by, using them as far as possible in our Father's business. But again, as we said, we must be careful. Make sure that it is our time, our interests that we sacrifice, not the time and interest of others. This can certainly be true in a family where one is consecrated, the husband, and the wife is not. We're not to sacrifice, if this be the case, we're not to sacrifice the unconsecrated one's time and efforts and interest. No, we have an obligation toward them, and we are to make sure that we fulfill that obligation. It's a mortgage, so to speak, against our consecrated time, and the Lord wants us to fulfill that obligation. So to deny, if a brother is in the truth and his wife is not, to deny her privileges and her interest, reasonable interest, at the expense of he going to meetings or conventions, is not pleasing to the Lord. If it's done properly, they can somewhat work these things out. We know it has been worked out. But the point is, we're not to sacrifice someone else's time, someone else's interest. No, but to sacrifice our own. And I think we have to remember that in the office, on the job. We're not to use our employer's time to talk religion, to talk about the truth, even though we would dearly love to. But if it would take away from our serving our employer as we should, we shouldn't do it. We are sacrificing our employer's time. And this is, again, not pleasing to the Lord. We have but one sacrifice, and it is to be rendered to the Lord day by day in the improvement of every opportunity as it comes to us to serve him and his. And let us remember that while it consists of many little sacrifices, some of them too small even to mention or to consider, nevertheless, it will require all of these to complete the one sacrifice which we offered to the Lord at consecration. We gave our wills, our hearts, we gave our all. And any holding back in any of the little affairs of life, any refusal to sacrifice that we would think would please the Lord is keeping back so much of that which we have devoted to the Lord. See, our time is up, but we wanted to mention especially that the gathering of the saints is certainly gathering here at the end of this age has been a wonderful thing indeed, that those who have made a sacrifice, those who have made this covenant by sacrifice, are the ones intimated in our Lord's, in the statement here, of gathering the saints together, those who have made a consecration or a covenant by sacrifice, that these would be the ones that would be attracted to the message given here at the end of this age. And we feel that this is still true down to this very moment, that it is the truth given here of this present truth that is still gathering together his saints. And we feel that it's been proven time and time again. When we fail to adhere to this message that has been given us, it causes divisions. Every division can be traced back to someone rejecting some part of the message given us here at the end of this age. We feel then that we should adhere strictly to what we have been given, because this is what holds or gathers the saints together, is the truth. And let us remember, it's not the knowledge of the prize, but the laying aside of every weight, run the race so as to obtain. It is not our making the covenant to die and to sacrifice, but the keeping of that covenant that makes us heirs. Paul says, Romans 8, 16, 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roach. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And our Lord, by his sacrifice, made it possible that with his assistance and by the grace of God, that we would be helped in order that we would be able to fulfill our covenants by sacrifice. We have some announcements. We'd like to, after the close of this meeting, have all the brethren gather back at the seats near the rear of the auditorium for the taking of a picture. And you'll be assisted of where you should stand because of the angle of the camera. We can only just take in so much area, so you'll be told just where to stand. And the speakers, there will be six seats in front. We'd like to have the brethren fill those seats that have served us. Let us not forget to sign the cards for our six brethren on the rear of the table near the door. You're all invited to eat lunch with us in the usual manner. If you don't know where to go, you just follow the person in front of you. It'd be good if the brother would go to the lunchroom. Afternoon sessions will begin promptly at 1:45. Brother Kirkham will serve at that time. Our closing hymn, Brother Bill's choice, is Appendix D. First and last will rise on our last verse, and Brother Bill will dismiss us and seek a blessing upon the food.
Our dear, kind, loving Heavenly Father, we do humbly bow before Thee, and we thank Thee for the privileges that we have of coming together apart from the world, that we may talk and think upon the things that would be beneficial to us, that we may better serve Thee, that we may be indeed a better Christian. We need Thy help, we need Thy guidance in everything that we do, and we do trust that Thou would help us to understand and appreciate Thy goodness more and more, and to be led by Thy Spirit. And we do pray that Thou would continue to bless the sessions of this convention. Help us all to have our hearts open and receptive always to that which would be beneficial to us, and that we may learn these lessons and apply them in our daily life. We also thank Thee for the temporal blessings. Pray that Thou would bless these